Sunday the 21st of April 2019, 9 o'clock service, Easter Sunday. Sermon series, From Death to Life. Sermon title, He is Risen. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Talk by Roger Whip.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from Matthew 28, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me." And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Let's just pray. Father God, I just pray that on this beautiful morning, where the sun is shining through that window, that Jesus will shine here in our hearts. Lord, open our ears to receive what I believe you've laid on my heart to share with this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always considered it a great privilege to preach from God's word, especially on Easter Sunday, which is arguably the most important day in the history of Christianity. However, there is a drawback from preaching at Easter. The message is always the same. It's set in stone, if you don't mind the pun. And I hope that whether you've been a Christian for many years and have heard this story time and time again, or maybe you're new or to the faith, or you're looking for faith, you won't be bored but excited and encouraged as we look at the story of the empty tomb. I've certainly felt encouraged as I've studied and prepared this talk. Four widows were playing cards in the retirement home they lived in. A good-looking older fellow walks in, bags under each arm. "Oh, what a good-looking man like you doing here?" one asked. "Oh, I'm moving in," he says. "Oh," says another. "Where are you from?" "Oh, I've been in the can for the last 15 years. "The can?" they asked. "Yeah, the can, the clink, the slammer, prison." "Oh," said one. "What did you do?" "Oh, I murdered my wife. I cut her up and I buried her in the back garden." There's a long pause, and then one of the widows amorously pipes up, "Oh, so you're single then?" Sometimes hope runs contrary to common sense. Sometimes holding out hope seems silly. You know, some people would look at our faith and see a useless hope. To them, to hope in Jesus, to hope in forgiveness, to hope in an empty tomb is useless and silly. To believe we'll be resurrected like Jesus is beyond their belief. You know, Christians are often accused of being hypocritical. Sadly, sometimes with some justification. However, isn't it strange how many of those who mock us still go through the ritual of a Christian funeral? Today, I want to show you how it really does make sense to place our hope on the empty tomb. If Easter says anything at all to us, it's that Jesus will always be with us. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rest the bodies of many English nobilities and famous people. You know, it even has the Poet's Corner. Mohammed's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones that it contains. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered for its the honouring resting place for many outstanding Americans. They long to be buried in Arlington Cemetery. And I can remember many years ago, whilst on a preaching trip in the States, people we were staying with insisted on taking Maggie and I to the cemetery. But I wasn't that keen because I felt, because we had limited time out there, there was better places and more interesting places that we could have visited. However, it was quite amazing. Not only buried there were thousands of soldiers who had also sacrificed their lives for their country. Many presidents and famous celebrities were there as well. However, the garden tomb of Jesus is famous. Why? Because it's empty. In 1981, there was a devastating flood in central China. During the flood, an ancient pagoda collapsed in Farman Temple. A few years later, archaeologists were digging through the rubble when they made a startling discovery. Sealed in a miniature stone casket, they found what was believed to be part of one of Buddha's fingers. It's now touring around Taiwan and was for a while on display on the mountaintop monastery. Now, the finger was housed in a miniature golden pagoda as tens of thousands of people came to pay homage to it. They burned incense and they placed flowers all around the relic. One visitor said, "I was born more than 2,000 years after the Buddha, but I feel moved and touched to have seen the finger." Some said that they felt as if Buddha was actually sitting in front of them. Christians would react quite differently if somebody claimed to have the preserved finger of Jesus. They would not revere it at all. In fact, if someone could find the finger of Jesus, it would literally destroy the Christian faith per se. The whole Christian faith rests on the fact there is no such finger to be found. There's no finger, no hand, no body. But Jesus rose from the dead and his body is gone and his tomb is empty. There are no relics because Jesus was bodily resurrected from the grave. John S. Wow, a congregational theologian and quite famous historian, wrote this: "The Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith." Skeptics try hard to dispel the miracle of the resurrection, with many theories how the body went missing. But they're all sillier than the widow wanting to get romantic with the wife killer. Now, I'm sure you've heard these facts before, but it's worth considering the evidence briefly again. Now, unlike the TV programme Silent Witness, we have no body, but only the location to investigate. So let's look, first of all, at the sceptic's point of view. Did the disciples steal the body? I doubt it. They were hiding away in the upper room, in fear and trembling of getting the same treatment as Jesus got. If caught by the Roman guard, they faced certain death. Did the Jewish religious leaders bribe the guards so they could take the body to disprove the foretold resurrection? And that's even sillier. You know, if they did, they never put it on display. And besides, the Roman guard that consisted of 10 men, if they failed in their duties, as was the Roman custom, they would have been slaughtered themselves by their officer. This also dispels the thought that they must have fallen asleep. The body was never in the tomb to start with. When I was in the police force, the two biggest potential problems was prisoners and property. If either went missing on your watch, you were in deep trouble. Okay, we didn't face the death penalty like the Roman guards would have done, but I can assure you that the Roman guards would have made sure the body was in there in the first place. Jesus wasn't really dead and somehow managed to push the stone sealing tomb away and he escaped. You know, the arguments get sillier and sillier. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. Jesus wasn't there first. It was a common form of execution. They even rammed a spear into his side to make sure that he was dead. And even if he did survive such a barbaric and painful ordeal, would he have had the strength to push away a stone weighing several tons? Even a fully fit man couldn't have moved it, let alone a survivor of crucifixion. So now let's look at the evidence that Jesus did in fact defeat death. Not only did he appear to the disciples on a number of occasions, twice in the upper room, on the road to Emmaus, and on the beach after his death, but we're told there are over 500 other witnesses that confirm seeing his resurrected body. Some would say, oh, it was only a ghost. But as far as I know, ghosts don't have the ability to eat, such as Jesus did with the disciples on the beach. Also, when Thomas doubted in the upper room, didn't Jesus invite him to place his finger in the wound where the spear had previously pierced his side? It's reported that at the close of the Battle of Waterloo, us English people were anxiously awaiting to know the result, because the outcome meant the future for all of Europe. A bit like us waiting for Brexit to finish, I guess. The only means of communication was a system of signal lights flashed across the English Channel. The fog became so dense that only a part of the message was made out. It read, Wellington defeated. Gloom settled upon the English people. But imagine their joy when the fog lifted and they received the whole message. Wellington defeated the enemy. When Christ was crucified, his disciples were so enshrouded by the fogs of doubt, they saw but one meaning, really. It was a sad event. They thought Christ was defeated. All hope was gone. Christ was dead. But Easter morning brought the glorious fact of the risen Lord. And the message read, Christ defeated death. How glorious, by dying. Christ conquered the grave by ascending. Christ made possible our ascension even into heaven. In 1588, the Spanish Armada was defeated by a change in weather and a much weaker English navy. That one event profoundly affected the future of America. On June the 6th, 1944, the Allied forces under the command of Eisenhower invaded Normandy. The weather was good and the invasion was a success. That succession on D-Day led to the defeat of Hitler. Can you imagine how different our lives would be had Hitler won World War II? On August the 6th, 1945, the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, and shortly after that, they surrendered to the Allied forces. Some of you may not be aware that Japan was working on an atomic bomb as well. What if they had developed it first? I'm intrigued by the way that history can turn on a single event. An unexpected weather development, an upset on the battlefield. All of these instances that I've mentioned were highly consequential and the impact upon world history. But this morning, we come to the greatest event in human history. 2,000 years ago, a battle was won that affected heaven and earth forever. Occasionally, a Good Friday situation slips into our lives. These are situations that appear hopeless and beyond God's power. Times we wonder if there will ever be life after death. For some, Good Fridays happen too frequently. No matter how often they occur, one Good Friday is one too much. The great news is that Easter follows Good Friday. What seems hopeless to us can change suddenly. The fact that the tomb of Jesus the Christ is empty powerfully shapes our lives today. The empty tomb has a message for each and every one of us that we need to heed. With their faith restored and strengthened, Jesus' final instructions to all who followed him was this from Matthew 28:19. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations by sharing with the world the great things that he had done and the message of hope that he brought for all mankind." The apostles lived out this command, even though it cost them their lives. Despite facing down the worst Rome could do, and having witnessed Jesus himself suffer Rome's fury on the cross, they did not hesitate. They continued to spread the good news throughout the world. Today's missionaries continue to serve in the same role, especially those that work in nations such as China and throughout the Middle East, where Christianity can be a death sentence. Just half an hour before I left my home this morning, I turned on the news. And if you didn't see it, the horrific news that 3 churches in Sri Lanka have been blown up, 138 Christians murdered while they're at their Easter service, and 400 others injured. They faced the worst of the world, but with Jesus by their side, like the apostles, these missionaries are not afraid to go to such places. And we, as disciples of Christ, must follow suit. Sadly, too many of us are silent witnesses who keep the facts to ourselves. Now, without sounding judgmental, how sad that 8 days ago, out of a congregation of over 200 church members, only 7 turned up outside Sainsbury's to give out the Easter eggs and to invite people to meet with the risen Lord this Easter. I finished by going back to my visit to Arlington Cemetery. One of the highlights there is the area where the Kennedys are buried. There's a memorial to JF Kennedy, the president that was assassinated on the 22nd of November 1963. And on it is described part of one of his famous speeches. It reads, "Ask not, what can my country do for me? But ask, what can I do for my country? Today, as we rejoice in what Christ did for us, I throw down this challenge to each and every one of us. Ask not just what Jesus can do for me, but what can I do for Jesus?" Amen.